It's a deep mystery. Why does God send torrential rains to flooded areas, yet allow parched ground to remain dry? The mystery deepens as we consider our frailty. When weather turns violent, we are reminded that God is all-powerful and that our time is short. Today, more on God's responsibility for what we like to term natural disasters, like the recent Asian tsunami. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer is speaking on lie number 6, that God is not responsible for natural disasters, and he points us to the Bible.
Look at the direct teaching of Scripture. The Lord does whatever he pleases in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds to rise from the end of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He does whatever he pleases. Let me ask you a series of questions to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Who was it that was in control of that flood during the time of Noah and prescribed how long it was going to rain and the depth of the rain and its intensity and when it would go away? Who was it? God. Who was it that sent the plagues to Egypt, the darkness that could be felt, and the great hailstones? Who was it that prescribed that and commanded? Who was it that caused the earthquake and the sons of Korah fell into it? Expressly, it says, God says, I'm going to open the earth and these people are going to fall in judgment. Who is it that sent the storm during the time of Jonah? Boy, we sure don't have to guess at that. It says in chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 4, and the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Who did it? God did it. Now, what about some of you skeptics? You say, yeah, but I am still not sure. All that you need to do is to walk with me in a thunderstorm, and your theology will become precise and biblical. Because if you are walking in a thunderstorm with a lightning dancing at your feet and sizzling overhead, you would pray just as fervently as I, proving the fact that at the end of the day, you do believe that somehow God is in charge of this, and if you can get his ear, maybe you'll live. Of course, God's in charge. Now think back over all the instances that I gave you. What is the common thread through most of them? It is that God was judging people. God was judging people. Now, this is very interesting and incredibly important. In the book of Job, and you may turn to that if you wish, it's chapter 37, there's a man by the name of Elihu. Elihu is so theologically accurate and so brilliant that some people have actually thought that it's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. I mean, Elihu, you know, Job's friends, they can't solve the problem of evil. And Elihu is a young theologian. He's waiting in the wings and he can hardly wait to speak. And when he speaks, you ought to listen, because I tell you, Elihu really was on the money. You'll notice in chapter 37 of Job, I pick it up at verse 6. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour. And if God says to the snow, fall on the earth, it falls. You'll notice I'm going to skip to verse 10. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. Is that control or what? But notice verse 13. He brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and show his love. Well, that's interesting. He uses clouds to punish men. Just ask Noah whether or not God uses clouds to punish men. He sure does. When he wants those clouds to give out all of that water, all those buckets and torrents of water, he uses them to judge men. But the same clouds In a different context, he uses to water the earth, to refresh the earth, and to show his love to man. There you have the two purposes of nature and God's relationship to it. On the one hand, nature reveals the judgment of God. That is the convulsions of nature, those disasters that we're talking about. On the other hand, nature also reveals the love of God, the beautiful sunshine, the calmness that we can enjoy, and the beautiful trees and the heavens that declare the glory of God. And nature reveals both characteristics of God. In fact, if nature, in its fallenness, did not have that negative side, that side that reveals God's judgment, it would be giving us a misunderstanding of God. There you have it. On the one hand, you have judgment. On the other hand, you have love, and nature reveals both. Does this mean that whenever people are in a natural disaster, it means that they are being judged by God? Hold it. Don't ask that question yet. We're going to answer it in just a few moments. You must be careful not to draw a false conclusion based on other passages. But for now, I just want you to see that God is in control. Nature reveals his love to us. Indeed, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And nature also reveals his judgment of a cursed world. Let's go on to question number two. Question number two is, can we charge God with evil? I mean, look at the devastation in Turkey. Look at what people have gone through, and God is in the heavens, and God commands, and it is done. Now, is God to be spoken of as doing evil? Well, we must be very, very careful here. Tread carefully. Let me begin by saying, number one, the rules that apply to us most assuredly do not apply to God. They don't. For example, if a little child were in a swimming pool and we didn't pull the child out and we stood there and watched it drown, saying, well, the child fell in of his own free will, so why should I bother pulling him out? We would be charged probably with negligence, maybe manslaughter, who knows what. God sees situations like that every day and does nothing. He allows people to drown. Our responsibility is to keep people alive as long as we possibly can. Could you imagine if God operated by that set of standards? Nobody would ever die. We'd all live forever because God could keep us alive from here until who knows when. A simple fact is there is a big difference between those of us who have been given life and the one who is the giver of life. And the scripture is very clear that God can both give and he can take. And Job, you remember, says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not also receive calamity at his hand? And he has the right to give us both. In fact, many of the Ten Commandments don't apply to God. For example, one of them is, thou shalt not steal. It's impossible for God to steal. You know, the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. We could add another impossibility. God can't steal because he owns everything. Could you imagine something in the world that God is taking from somebody? No, God owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills, the property that we are trying to buy. All of these things are owned by God. He leases them out and we take ownership and think they are ours. They don't apply. So let us keep in mind that God is God and we are the creature. Let us also remember that from the standpoint of eternity, he does things from the standpoint of eternity, not the standpoint of time. You know, you think of an earthquake, perhaps the one in Mexico or Turkey, as we've mentioned, and you ask the question, what are God's purposes? The simple fact is, let's have the humility to admit that there may be thousands of purposes that you and I know nothing about. I came across a quote one time that literally took my breath away. And, you know, every so often you have a quote that is so filled with theology and yet difficult perhaps to accept, but nonetheless true. The quote is this: if I had the power of God for 24 hours, what changes I would make on this earth? Said one theologian. Let me just stop there before I give you the rest of the quote. Could you imagine that? You have the power of God for 24 hours. What changes you would make on the earth? I mean, wow, it would be incredible, the changes that would be made. But now the rest of the quote says, "But if I also had his wisdom, if I also had his wisdom, I'd leave things as they are." Can you accept that? If we could see God's eternal purposes, we would know that his plan is on a schedule. We would leave things as they are. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. All that he needs to do is to act consistently with his own nature. And as we learned in a preceding message, let us keep in mind what that professor at Notre Dame said after 30 years of lecturing. "I know two things. First, there is a God, and I'm not him." That's worth learning. No, we cannot charge God with evil. But question number three, can we trust him? Question one, does he take responsibility? Yes, it says in the book of Amos, "Shall disaster come to a city and God hath not done it?" The obvious answer is yes, of course God did it. He's God. It's question number one, do we charge him with evil? No, we don't charge him with evil. He does as he pleases. And by the way, we always think of the negative part of the disaster, but remember that Jesus said that God also sends rain on the just and the unjust and sunshine. Sometimes we're not very appreciative for all the times when there aren't those disasters going on. But let's go to a third question. Can we trust him? Can we trust him? Well, I, of course, think that it is only this kind of theology that means that God is worthy of trust. Let's suppose that it were true that God was only an interested observer of the natural disasters. You know, he kind of abandons the world and says, it's under sin and there are faults on the earth and, you know, let them just take their course and I'm staying out of this. Let's suppose. Would that give you a lot of confidence in terms of your life? You know what could happen? A stray lightning bolt could smite you or me dead, and suddenly, we're lying there on the sidewalk, dead, and God still has work for us to do. And God says, oh, no. I can't believe this. You know, that's what happens when nature's out of control. Some of my servants, you know, they die and... Next time, by the way, when I speak on whether or not God knows the future, that's going to be one of the arguments. There are many evangelicals today who say that God does not know our future decisions, and that's next time's message. I've already prepared it. I'm steaming on that one.
And that message will be heard on Friday's Running to Win, so don't miss a single broadcast. Dr. Erwin Lutzer has brought part two of The Lie That God Is Not Responsible for Natural Disasters, the 6th of 10 Lies About God, and Why You Might Already Be Deceived. Tomorrow, more on trusting the God who is in control. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a series on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next Running to Win.